We are here in a study of godly masculinity and godly femininity from 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning last week in verse 8, looking at the men and how we are called to be men who are devoted to prayer, and we are to be men who are living without anger or quarreling. Men have their sins and temptations that they are liable to. Women also have their temptations that are particular to their nature. And the Word of God addresses each in turn. The Word of God desires for men to be manly and for women to be feminine. But we must not allow the world, either the left or the right, to define these concepts. But instead, we go to the Bible to understand what defines manliness and what is the essence of femininity. You see, God does not delight in gender confusion, but in clarity and in harmony. That's what we see when we come to study this topic in light of God's Word. Uniformity is not God's design. Men and women are different. They are not interchangeable. Those differences are good and they are beautiful, not only in the church, but also in the family and in the nation. And it is our privilege as believers in Jesus Christ to show the world the way, to show the world the truth, to show the world the life that is enjoyed when we live according to God's creative design. God has created us male and female, and He is a very wise designer. Furthermore, I pray that as we look into our passage this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 in particular, focusing in the first of two studies on godly femininity here at the end of the chapter, that when we come to these types of passages in the Bible, that God will help us all to not hear the words of men, but instead to hear the words of God. Reminds me of what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He said, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is also at work in you believers." And that's what we want. We don't want man's opinions. We don't want traditional opinions. What we want to hear is the Word of God. What does God have to say about godly masculinity and godly femininity? So today, we're going to begin that study of godly femininity by looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. You see, we're going to be taking our outline from these verses, modesty and wisdom, and then what not to prioritize, and then the beauty that is to be prioritized, as we discuss spiritual cosmetics. That title might be somewhat striking or seem odd, but you'll understand why we are titling this message Spiritual Cosmetics when we read the verses and examine some of the key words that are here. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. And then I'll read the text, and we'll get into our outline. Father, in a world of confusion, many different voices on both the left and the right trying to tell us what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman. Father, we thank you that we can come to a word from our Creator, that we can come to the Holy Bible, written for people living in all times and all places, to be able to know your purpose and your design. You are a very wise God, and you have written down in Scripture, in an economy of words, exactly what we need to know about any topic or any subject that we have questions about. We have in your Word all that we need to be able to live a life of godliness, a life of purpose, a life of meaning, a life of fulfillment. Father, we thank you for this morning and the opportunity that we have now to hear this Word. We pray that you would give me the ability to not speak man's opinions, but to speak your revelation. And we pray that you would give us all the ability to hear your word coming from you. And we will give you thanks, as Paul thanked you, for that work that you did so long ago in the Thessalonians. And you can do it here among the Christians in Firth today. We give you thanks for it in advance. Amen. Let's go ahead and read the passage then. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. You can follow along in your Bibles as I read it out loud. "Likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. The likewise that starts off our passage here is making the comparison with his desire for the men in verse 8, and now his desire for the women in verses 9 and following. That likewise just connects. He's addressing gender issues in the church, addressing specific temptations that men are prone to, specific temptations that women are prone to, in order that God's family can function in a way that is glorifying to God and beneficial for one another. So when he starts to talk about how he wants, as the apostle that God has given us, giving God's instruction, the women to act in the church, how he wants them to behave, he focuses on their apparel. You see that there in verse 9, that the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Now, there's four key words there in the beginning of verse 9 that I want to focus on. Number one is the word apparel. You see that there in the beginning of verse 9, that the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. That word apparel, it refers to not only your clothing, but also your bearing and demeanor. You could translate it as your deportment, if you were using language that nobody uses anymore. But the idea is how you carry yourself and how you present yourself. And that is an important aspect of life. Sometimes we think, well, God doesn't look on the outside, God looks at the heart, so it doesn't matter how you carry yourself or what deportment you have or how you clothe yourself. And it's true that God doesn't look on the outside, God looks at the heart. But so often, the way that we present ourselves is a reflection of what is in the heart. Just as our words come out of our heart and represent our thoughts, so also how we dress and how we act, how we carry ourselves, is a reflection of our priorities, our values, and what is going on within us. So this focus on the apparel is not just in a focus on the apparel, but as you see, he's going to be moving towards that big idea at the end of the good works that are the real adornment of a godly woman. So just get that first idea in mind, that the apparel is not just talking about the external clothing, but the entire bearing and demeanor of a person, and in this case, the women in the church. Now, number two, the word I want you to see that's connected to the word apparel is the word respectable. This is an interesting word because it actually appears twice in this opening sentence here in verse 9. It's translated as respectable there in the adjective form, but then it also appears in the verb form with a translation adorn. The women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. Even though they're different English words in translation, they both come back to the same root word in the original language. And the word there is the word from which we get our English word cosmetics. That's why I've entitled the sermon this morning, Spiritual Cosmetics, because when he says, I want women to adorn themselves, he's using the verb form of this word that means to decorate, to beautify, to make an orderly arrangement. And this is the word that was used in the ancient world for the beauty routine that women would have in the first century, and of course carries over to the 21st century as well. Women have a beauty routine, and the cosmetic industry that is built around that beauty routine is a big part of women's lives. And God wants to speak into that part of women's lives as well. That's the emphasis here in these verses. God's desire is that Christian women, godly women, should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. The adorning of oneself in respectable apparel, that word respectable, it's coming from this word cosmetic, but in the adjective form, it means well-ordered, it means properly arranged, it means honorable, decent, orderly. Those are the ideas here. What is fitting and what is good is the respectable. And respectable is a good translation of the idea in this particular case. So the deportment of women is to be respectable, and this is their cosmetics. Now, when he then further modifies it with the modesty and wisdom that is there in the verse, he says, women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Now, I've substituted the word wisdom for self-control because you could translate this either way. It really is a wisdom that comes from a self-control, or self-control that manifests itself in wisdom. But we'll focus first on that word modesty. Modesty means not flashy, not showy, not drawing attention to oneself, but instead a respectful and dignified and proper presentation of yourself. The opposite of this word modesty could be outrageous or excessive or extravagant or even lewdness. It would be the opposite of this type of modesty. Now, we see in the text that there's one way that women can be immodest, and that is through a financial immodesty, where you are showing off your wealth through the way that you present yourself. That is what is going to be the second part of our outline, so we'll save the full discussion on that until later. But when he says, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, that's focusing more on the financial modesty, or the opposite of what would be financially modest, the kind of excessive or extravagant presentation of yourself through wealth. But also in the idea of the modesty is contained the idea of the physical modesty. I know this is a touchy subject, but oh well, here we go. Physical modesty is important. The ladies in this church do a great job on this, and the older ladies can teach the younger ladies, and dads also can have a word with their daughters on this subject. But what is to be avoided in a physical immodesty is the type of clothing that draws unnecessary attention to your physical beauty, especially youthful physical beauty. We're talking skin-tight leggings, skin-tight tops, short shorts. I mean, shorts are already short. You don't need short shorts. Am I right? Wedding dresses and swimsuits that look more like lingerie. Now, these are the types of things that are not fitting, not proper for a young lady. And so whether you are drawing attention to yourself through a display of your wealth or drawing attention to yourself through a display of your youthful physical beauty, neither one is what this passage is encouraging young women to pursue. In fact, it is discouraging that, to say the least. So the modesty there, it's not outrageous, it's not excessive, and it's not lewd. But instead, there is a respectful, dignified propriety in the way that a woman presents herself. And then finally, the fourth word here that's very important is the word self-control. And that word self-control, I equate with wisdom, because it's an inner self-government which controls immoderate passions or desires. We all have immoderate passions or desires because we were born in sin. And we are all learning and growing how to put our passions and desires in their proper place underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so this type of self-control is that wisdom to be able to know how to be temperate, how to exercise good judgment, how to have moderation, how to have balance in your life. It's a self-restraint that is governed by wisdom. You could translate it a sound mind. So the way that young ladies present themselves should be modest, both financially and physically, and it should be self-controlled, exercising sound judgment. And the way we present ourselves does communicate. And we should be thinking about what do we want to communicate in how we present ourselves. Are we communicating a love for God, a love for others, and a proper sense of what is important and what is valuable? Or have we got things out of balance and we're focusing on things that we shouldn't be focusing on, or drawing attention to things that we shouldn't be drawing attention to? Now, I mentioned the verse earlier there in 1 Samuel 16:7, where God said to Samuel, "Do not look on Saul, his outer appearance, or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And so it's important here to recognize that women aren't the only ones who present themselves, and that men also need to be thinking about how we wisely present ourselves. You're not to be showing up to church showing off your wealth, and you're not to be showing up to church showing off your physical prowess either, but instead recognize that we present ourselves in a way that is an honor to God, respectful to other people, because whether you're male or female, whether you're looking at the height of someone or you're looking at the youthfulness of someone, The Lord sees not as man, the Lord looks at the heart, and that's what we want to be prioritizing in how we present ourselves, what is important and valuable to God. Now, ladies, the desire to attire yourself well, to present yourself well, is not a bad desire. It is a good desire. The desire that a woman has to present herself well is a God-given desire. Just like the desire that God gave to men that we talked about last week to have ambition, to achieve greatness, there's nothing wrong with that desire to achieve greatness. You just have to have God's values about what is greatness. And so the same with women. The desire to be beautiful is not a bad desire. You just have to have God's perspective on what is beauty. That's the important thing. That's what Paul is getting across here in the passage. So adorn yourself. Make yourself beautiful, but do it in good taste. And do it as a woman who has values that are in line with God's values. So let's move on then to our second point in our outline. And that is what not to prioritize. When you are putting yourself in order, when you are beautifying and decorating yourself and presenting yourself before people, this is a cosmetic, what are you not supposed to prioritize? Well, Paul says this in the next part of the verse, 9b. Not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. Those types of things are not to be your focus. Now, these types of things are not wrong in and of themselves. Nothing wrong with a nice hairstyle. There's nothing wrong with jewelry. There's nothing wrong with a nice dress. What's wrong is when it gets out of its proper place, when it becomes more important than other things or is used in a way that is not helpful to other people. This is what Paul means when he says, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. Now, I know this because the Bible clarifies these types of things by repeating the same idea in different contexts. And here in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, we have a strong parallel in a book that Peter wrote. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, he actually mentions the same three things, where he tells the wives there, the women in the church, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing that you wear. So he's not saying don't wear clothing. He's not saying don't put on jewelry. He's not saying don't braid your hair. He's saying don't let that be your glory. Don't let that be what you pride yourself on. Don't let that be what you're putting out in front of the world and saying, this is what makes me valuable. This is what makes me deserving of attention. Don't let that be your adorning. So yeah, dress nice. There's nothing particularly godly about being plain and ordinary and frumpy. In fact, that can become a pitfall. Sometimes women will present themselves in the most plain way possible because they're trying to present themselves as super spiritual. But whether you're trying to present yourself as super spiritual or whether you're trying to present yourself as really beautiful physically, you're still focused on yourself. And so when you are dressing yourself, when you are presenting yourself in your deportment, you're focused on serving God and serving others. What's going to be best for the family? What's going to be best for God's name? What's going to be best for God's glory? So there's nothing wrong with these things in and of themselves, but they become a problem when they are out of their proper place, when they become the center of attention, when instead the center of attention is supposed to be on the spiritual cosmetics that a woman is able to wear. Now, let's talk about each of them here in turn. The braiding of the hair, it is mentioned in 1 Peter 3, it's mentioned here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. You have to understand, this is not a prohibition against braiding your hair. So if any girls are here today with braided hair, I want to put you at ease. You did not sin by braiding your hair this morning. In the first century culture, they had very elaborate hairstyles that involved braiding the hair. But not just braiding like we would think of it, but they would intertwine gold and expensive ribbons and things like that into their hair. And this would take hours to do. And you'd have to have servants that were doing this for you. And so the really wealthy women could afford the servants, they could afford the ribbons, they could afford the gold, and they'd show up to church and be like, hey, look at me, aren't I something? If you're doing your hair with the motivation of, I want to go to church and I want all the women to be envious of my hair, you're doing it wrong. That's not the way you're supposed to do your hair. That's not the heart that you're supposed to have when you're making yourself beautiful in the morning. So the braiding of the hair is not forbidding hairstyles of any kind. It's forbidding an excessive focus on the hairstyle. You see here an example of the first century type of braiding. It's very ornate. And this is not a color picture, and you can't see all the golden jewelry that would be in the hair. But here's another picture of some of the dresses and the hairstyles and the braiding that the wealthy would use in their culture. And their dresses were so expensive that they could be up to 70,000 denarii, which would take a common laborer like 30 years of work to afford one of these dresses. And so you show up in your $70,000, or no, there'd be more like, you know, $200,000 dress, and you've got your hair done up by your servants, and you've got your gold, and you're just showing up to church like you're showing up for the red carpet. That's what Paul is criticizing in this passage. He's not criticizing a normal presentation of yourself in a beautiful way, but instead the kind of ostentatious presentation of yourself that is characteristic of women in Hollywood at the red carpet. You're not showing up for the red carpet on Sunday morning, ladies. You can put yourself at ease. You don't have to try to live up to this kind of standard. In fact, God does not like this type of standard, and he tells you not to do it. Here's another picture from the first century, a fresco, where you've got the wealthy woman with her servants, and they're doing her up and holding up the mirror so she can vainly look at herself. And I love the expression on the servants' faces. They're like, oh boy, how vain can you get? So this kind of vanity is what the scripture is speaking against when it says, your adornment is not to be with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. And that word costly, it doesn't mean like, you know, going out and buying a nice dress for a couple hundred dollars. We're talking about thousands and thousands of dollars that people are going to be talking about type of dress. So don't let that be your adornment. Now, I'll let the wives and the mothers and the daughters talk about what this means for wedding days and all of that type of thing and for proms and all of that. But do talk about it. Do go to this passage. Do pray through it and do think, well, what is the right amount to spend on these things? And how do we present ourselves? And what is modest? And what is honoring and glorifying to God? And let those thoughts be directing you in your heart and in your family. Always be thinking, I don't want to be like the vain women in the world. But instead, I want to be a godly woman in God's family. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3 is a very fascinating passage on this subject. I taught a message on Isaiah chapter 3, verses 16 through 24 back in 2010. Some of you weren't born yet. Some of you young ladies were just babies. And so it's good to come back to this passage. And it's a passage that I think is very important, especially for young women to think through. And so I entitled this passage, God's View of the Fashion Industry, back in 2010 and when I preached it. And let's read it together and I'll make a few comments. Isaiah chapter 3, starting in verse 16. The Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the heads of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will lay bare their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the finery of the anklets, the headbands and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the scarves, the headdresses, the armlets, the sashes, the perfume boxes and the amulets, the signet rings and the nose rings, the festal robes, the mantles, the cloaks and the handbags, the mirrors, the linen garments, the turbans and the veils. Whew. Instead of perfume, there will be rottenness. And instead of a belt, a rope. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth. And branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty men in battle, and her gates shall lament and mourn. Empty, she shall sit on the ground. What is the sin in all of this that God is condemning in Isaiah chapter 3, verses 16 to 26? Well, the sin is very clearly spelled out at the very beginning. Because the daughters of Zion are haughty. It is pride that God hates. God gives good gifts. God makes men strong, but if men become proud of their strength, God will humble man. God makes women beautiful, but if women become proud of their beauty, God can humble women as well. He did it. He brought this to pass. Not in Isaiah's generation, but a time later, the men did die. The women were branded as slaves. They lost all of their finery. They lost all of their cosmetics and beauty treatments. These things literally happened. And God did it for the instruction of all, in all times and all places, so that we guard our hearts against pride. Let us not become haughty like the daughters of Zion or like their wicked husbands, but instead, let us be humble in how we present ourselves, in our deportment, in our walk of love and service towards God and towards one another. For God displays what his attitude is towards the daughters of Zion, who are so much like some of the influencers in our society today. Young women, be careful about who influences you. Are the influencers in your life like these daughters of Zion? Are they glancing wantonly with their eyes? Are they mincing along with their steps, tinkling bangles on their feet as they go? Have they devoted themselves to the anklets and the headbands and the crescents and the pendants and the bracelets and the scarves and the headdresses and the armlets and the sashes and the perfume boxes and the amulets and the signet rings and the nose rings and the festal robes and the mantles and the cloaks and the handbags and the mirrors and the linen garments and the turbans and the veils? It can be exhausting. Don't become like them. Don't follow them. Prioritize what God wants to prioritize in your life. That is the message of God to you this morning. So what are we supposed to focus on? If we're not supposed to focus on the exhaustion of the fashion industry, not saying any of these things are wrong in themselves, handbags have their place, okay? But keep them in their place, and don't let them get out of their place. Because the place of primacy does not belong to the fashion industry, but the place of primacy belongs to God. God is to be first and foremost in your heart and in your thoughts, in your motivations, and you should present yourself in a way that is in accordance with that value, with that mindset. Come back to 1 Timothy. Let's take a look then at verse 10. We've been talking about modesty and wisdom in our spiritual cosmetics, talking about what not to prioritize, either flaunting our wealth or flaunting a physical beauty that is temporary. But instead, the priority in presenting beauty to the world in a feminine way is with good works. Read it again, starting in verse 9. Likewise also, I desire that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or very costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. So what we're looking at here, the priority of beauty is good works. How are women to beautify themselves? With the beauty of doing God's will in their lives. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We looked at this not too long ago, just a couple of weeks ago. We were studying through Ephesians chapter 2. And we, male and female, but here we're focusing particularly on female, as his workmanship. You are his masterpiece. You are his image on the earth. You are created to represent God himself on his planet, and you are created in Christ Jesus for a purpose. You have a purpose in your life. It's good to be young. It's good to be beautiful. But your purpose in life is not to be young and beautiful. Your purpose in life is to do good works, which God has prepared beforehand that you shall walk in them. If you are making a claim to godliness, that is, you are the type of person who says, I fear God. Religion is important in my life. God is important in my life. Then how do you show that? Well, you show that by doing the things that God wants you to do. Now, what are the good works that Paul is talking about here? What does God say he wants women to adorn themselves with when he says he wants to adorn them with good works? What are the specifics? Well, Paul's going to get into the specifics next week as we look into verses 11 through 15. Paul also gives specifics in Titus chapter 2, which we had in our scripture reading earlier. both to the older women and to the younger women. He lays out specific good works that he wants to encourage for women to focus on. Then also in chapter 5, verse 10, let's take a quick look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10, just turn over a page or two. Here, speaking about older women having a reputation for good works, he gives a list of the type of good works that he wants women to be known by. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. These are some particular good works that are relevant to women. But women are also supposed to pursue the good works that are for every Christian. Whether we're talking about service in the church with your spiritual gift, whether we're talking about mingling your speech with salt so that you can shine your light in the world, whether we're talking about charity, hospitality, songs of praise to God, prayer, forgiving others, all kinds of good works that the New Testament talks about. So some passages will focus on particularly feminine good works. Some passages will focus on good works in general. And it's all of those that a woman uses to really make herself beautiful in God's eyes. Women are to adorn themselves. Women are to beautify themselves. But you don't focus on the outward beauty. You focus on the inward beauty. And inward beauty is shown through good deeds. Good deeds. These are the things that give you a proper claim to godliness, the spiritual beauty that is far more valuable than physical beauty. Physical beauty is valuable, but the spiritual beauty is far more valuable. And that spiritual beauty is a walk of humility, not of haughtiness or pride. Now, one other passage here that's important for us to look at this morning is in 1 Peter chapter 3. We looked at verse 3 earlier where it mentioned the same three things, the braided hair, the jewelry, and the costly attire. But right after that, Peter says in verses 4 and following, "Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." Yes, you see, God looks at the heart. And God looks for that hidden person of the heart. He looks for the imperishable beauty. Young women, your beauty is perishable. It won't last. You can look around, and you can look at your mom, and you can look at your grandma, and that's your future. All the women in this church were young once. It's a perishable beauty. But God desires you to pursue the imperishable beauty. And I love the old song Stephen Curtis Chapman used to sing to his wife about how he longed to live with her, grow old with her, and to watch her grow in beauty. Yes, the physical beauty fades. Your wife is probably never going to be as beautiful as she was on her wedding day. And slowly, it fades away. But the beauty of the heart is able to increase. A man's strength fades. Young men are strong. You're at your peak athletically at a pretty young age. And athletes have to retire because they can't keep up with the young guys before they usually hit 40. If due to great strength and skill, maybe they can make it to 45. It's all fading. But the heart is what is able to be renewed day by day and to increase and grow in strength for men, in beauty for women. Not that women don't also grow in strength and men also don't have their own masculine attractiveness. But the heart, what is imperishable, that's where we need to place our value. That's what we need to be presenting. That's what we need to be pursuing and encouraging one another to pursue and to be influencing one another in the right way. So, let's wrap it up with some application. Men should seek greatness, but they should seek greatness the way that Jesus Christ sought greatness. Women should seek to be attractive, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, the imperishable beauty that is expressed in good works and faith. Like the men, whose ambition is not blameworthy, but is rather blameworthy if they have the wrong ambitions. So the feminine desire to be beautiful is not wrong. It's only misplaced when pursuing physical beauty over the moral and the spiritual beauty. That's a misplaced priority. It's a disordered affection. It shows that something is not right in the heart. Firth Bible Church, and every true church, loves and cherishes femininity expressed in godliness. And I want to commend the women in this church for modeling that and showing that to one another, and especially to the young ladies in the church. You are doing this, and you're doing it beautifully. And I love to watch the church continue to grow in this spiritual beauty, that the women are adorning themselves with love and good works, meeting needs of people in the church, caring for the children in such a precious way, looking out for one another, and supporting their husbands. You women are doing this. You're pursuing the true spiritual beauty. I encourage you to excel still more. Take this as an encouragement to continue on that path and to follow it with your whole heart. And for the older women to teach the younger women, and for younger women to learn from the older women, look to the women in this church as your model, your example of how to grow in beauty throughout your whole life. This culture, women, is going to press you to put more and more focus on your physical appearance. You see the desperation of the Hollywood starlets who are trying to compete in physical beauty with women who are 30 years younger than them. They have their Ozempic faces and their plastic surgery that has deformed them because their heart is twisted. They don't know what is right. They don't know what is good. They don't know what is truly beautiful. And they've put all of their identity into maintaining a vanity that is impossible to maintain. Men, don't pressure your wives to do this. Women, don't follow the pattern of the world that puts their hope in such a dead end. The Bible is not anti-beauty. But the Bible does teach us how to value the imperishable over what is perishable. Young ladies, I'm going to be bold. I thought about whether or not to show this. Proverbs 11:22. Like a gold ring and a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. A beautiful woman who doesn't have what 1 Timothy chapter 2 is talking about. Who is like those women in Zion, the daughters of Zion, who spent all of their time, all of their attention on making themselves look good according to the latest fashion and allowing the fashion industry of their time to shape and mold them. They are like a ring of gold in a pig's snout. There's nothing wrong with a ring of gold, but there is something wrong about putting it in a pig's snout. That's not beautiful. A beautiful woman on the outside who is not a beautiful woman on the inside is ugly. God sees it. Do you see it? There's the picture. Do you see it? Men, do you see it? Are you ensnared and trapped by the woman who knows all about fashion and how to present herself and who is young and beautiful, but she has nothing on the inside, no wisdom, no discernment, no love for God, no good works? She's haughty and proud. Are you attracted to that woman? Shame on you if you are. You have no spiritual vision. You have no spiritual sight. Don't look on the outside. Look at the heart. Don't be that woman. Men, don't pursue that woman. Don't give your thoughts and your imagination to that woman. What we're talking about here is women's desire to be beautiful. And it's a good thing that you have that desire to be beautiful. And God has given you beauty. But recognize the true beauty. It's a well-worn phrase, but it bears repeating. True beauty lies within. Just because it's cliche doesn't mean it's not true. True beauty does lie within. Learn to see as God sees. Young ladies, one more word for you. If you catch a man with your external adornment of your youthful beauty, you will regret it. You will regret it. You will be marrying a fool. And a fool does not make a good long-term mate. The type of man who chooses a woman who focuses on her physical attractiveness will be a terrible husband. Don't try to attract that kind of man. Try to attract a man who will love you because you love God and you love others. That man will be a great husband. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Our attire, our way we present ourselves to the world, it's an expression of your taste, your interest, your values, and your character. Make sure that what you are communicating is what God wants you to communicate. Bring it all before the Lord, and let Him be your shepherd. Let Him be your Lord. Let Him be your leader. He will lead you in the good and right way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the strength of the young men who are in this church. We thank you for the beauty of the young women who are in this church. These are good gifts. They come from you. Help us to know how to present our strength, how to present our beauty in a way that is honoring and pleasing to you and serves others. Help us to have wisdom and self-control, to value what you value and to have everything in its proper place, valuing what is imperishable over what is perishable, what is spiritual over what is physical, valuing your opinion of us more than anyone else's opinion. Father, give us your eyes to see the way that you see, so that we might live the way that you live, so that you might be honored and glorified in your family, and that all the world be able to see what men and women look like when they are walking in love. Amen.